Life has done its work for us when it brings realization, even if we are unable to achieve our realizations, for in the next life these will be within our grasp. Chapter 12, Communication with the Departed. The question of communication with the dead is a vexed one. Some people consider it entirely free from any element of harmfulness or even error, and feel it is not merely unnecessary but even blasphemous to try the spirits whether they be of God. Others, and among these are many occultists, consider any attempt to communicate with the dead to be open to grave objection and harmful to both dead and living. As in most other questions, the middle way between two extremes is the way of wisdom. Let us examine these two viewpoints and see where that middle way lies. Let us try to understand the factors involved in communication with the departed and consider the principles that should govern our relations with them, for we have relations with them whether we are consciously in communication with them or not. As long as they live in our memory, there is a psychic rapport between us. As long as we feel any emotion about them, whether of love, grief, resentment, or fear, we are actively in touch with them, we are affecting them, and they are affecting us. We should therefore strive by all else in our power to achieve right relations with who have passed over, and the most effectual way of achieving right relations is to possess accurate knowledge of inter-life conditions. 69. The person who has recently passed over is still in the same consciousness that he was upon the earth plane. He awakes from the sleep of death into which he has been thrown by the great anesthetist in exactly the same frame of mind as he was in prior to his passing. In this state he is readily accessible from the earth plane. This condition soon fades, however, unless his memories be renewed and kept vivid by communications through a medium. Provided the disembodied soul is of normal and harmonious character, it does neither the dead nor the living any harm to exchange greetings during this phase of the discarnate period. In fact, if the departed soul has any unsolved problems upon his mind, or is anxious concerning his dear ones, it is of the greatest advantage to give him the opportunity of unburdening himself and completing any arrangements that he was unable to make before death came upon him. Souls sometimes cannot rest until they have done this, and remain in this intermediate state, anxiously trying to make themselves heard upon the earth plane. To such souls a medium can be of the greatest service. We must always remember, however, in dealing with the departed, that in a normal death process, this phase is comparatively brief, a matter of months at most. And that if we keep the attention of the disembodied soul focused upon the earth plane by continually calling him up through a medium, he may fail to fall into the second sleep which heralds the second death. We may, in fact, cause him to develop astral insomnia and he will walk, as the old phrase so expressively put it. It is possible for spirits to become earthbound simply because they are kept from the astral sleep too long and adapt themselves to an intermediate condition instead of going on with the death processes and attaining to the next phase of the interlife states. 71. Generally speaking, while it may be justifiable to get through once or twice to those we love after they have passed over, it is inadvisable to keep on doing so because it is bad for both them and us. They, on their side, ought to be left in peace to get on with the tasks of their new life and to enter fully into its experiences. On our side, too, certain things have to be taken into consideration. Contact with the non-physical states of existence has a peculiar effect upon the living, tending to draw them away from the plane of objective life and to discordant consciousness. This occurs even when the communicating entities are of the highest type. And it is well known by all who have had experience in the matter that precautions have to be taken to close the gates behind us each time we return after having issued forth from the house of flesh. People who are uninstructed in these matters do not understand either the necessity or the technique of these processes. The medium of high type, who is working under good guides, is looked after by the guides themselves, who see to the closing of the gates from their side of the veil. But the sitter who has no guide to protect her may go out from the seance room with her head whirling with the experiences she has been through, and if susceptible, may even be in a semi-psychic state herself. to clairvoyant psyche, she will appear surrounded by a host of beings who have been attracted to her sphere during the stance and who have not been dispersed at its closing. 72 Trained psychics, be it noted, tend to forget their inner plane experiences as soon as the gates close behind them, and memory remains in abeyance until it is recalled by the concentration of thought once more upon the inner planes. It is very necessary to the health and stability of the psychic that he should be able to keep the planes of consciousness strictly separated, and this is one of the first things he learns to do when taught the technique of the mysteries. The inexperienced sitter has no such technique and may have no one to advise her, and the consequences are apt to be unsatisfactory, or even disastrous. She becomes incoordinated and unsettled upon the physical plane, credulity growing with what it feeds upon, until the bounds of rational living are overpassed and mental unbalance becomes apparent. The question of research by trained investigators is upon a different footing. For the most part, they are dealing with a different type of entity to those who come at the call of the bereaved. They are dealing with entities who are consciously and intelligently cooperating in the research, or who have come at the bidding of cooperating entities. Moreover, the investigators, being experienced, know how to conduct their researches without injuring their communicators. It is a natural impulse for those who have lost a loved one to rush to any source that holds out a hope of renewed contacts, but caution and discrimination are needed when so doing. It is not enough to obtain an evidential message, we must satisfy ourselves that we are obtaining it under conditions that will not injure either the dead nor the living, and these are conditions that have to be carefully observed with due regard to all the circumstances of the case and the temperament of the disembodied soul. 73. The spiritualistic movement has rendered an incalculable service in bridging the gulf that used to separate the living from the dead. The fact of the survival of bodily death has been established beyond any possible question by any reasonable person who will take the trouble to acquaint himself with the evidence. If we want to do the best possible thing for those we love who have passed over, we will accept the fact of survival upon the basis of the evidence already available for us, and leave those we love to go on their way in peace. If all is not well with them, they themselves can take the necessary steps to get through to us. Let us leave the initiative with them. It is far better for all concerned not to call them back for any save the gravest reasons, but on the other hand, if a psychic spontaneously informs us that someone wishes to get in touch with us and gives us clear evidence of the genuineness of the message, we should not hesitate to respond. But here again there is need of caution, human nature being what it is, for cases have been known of physics who, whenever they hear of a death, take the steps to get in touch with the relatives and induced to sit, at some mucus sitting. The spiritualistic movement has rendered an incalculable service in bridging the gulf that used to separate the living from the dead. Chapter 13. The Pathologies of Death. 1. Hitherto in our studies we have been considering the normal course of death, but if we are to understand the nature of death and its problems, we must also consider what takes place if the processes of death do not run their normal course and the soul fails to obtain release from the bonds of matter and lingers unduly in an intermediate state. The pathologies of the death process can occur at two points. The state of mind of the person about to may be such as to prevent him from falling into the sleep of death, or having passed out safely, may either refuse or be unable to pass on to the second death, and linger indefinitely in an intermediate state, becoming more and more abnormal as time goes on. There are a number of different forms of each of these pathologies, which we must consider in detail. The subject is a terrible one, but the best way to overcome fear is to face it. And we never know when we may be brought face to face with these problems. The understanding of their nature robs them of the superstitious terror with which they are invested in popular thought and brings them within the sphere of those things which we can face and deal with. The spirit in which a person faces death is all important in determining the harmony or otherwise of the death processes. 76 Just as the unborn child presents at the gates of life, the bony girdle of the pelvic arch, and its birth is normal or abnormal according to the manner of its presentation, so does the outgoing soul present at the gates of death, and just as he should enter life head first, So should he go out of it with the higher levels of consciousness detached from earthly things and drawing the lower centers after them. For the lower consciousness to be forced out by the collapsing body before the higher consciousness has gained a foothold in the unseen is a trying experience. Psychics frequently meet souls upon the inner planes who have gone through this experience, and they are invariably confused and distressed like lost dogs until they are enabled to make their adjustments and take hold upon the new life. A large proportion of the service that is given upon the inner planes is directed to rounding up these wandering souls and helping them to find their right place. It is for this reason that the Church prays that we may be saved from sudden death, for the soul needs to make its preparations before withdrawing from the body. The soul of the man who is killed instantaneously, or who dies without recovering consciousness, has certain difficulties to overcome which do not beset the person who dies naturally and gradually. There are those upon the inner planes, however, whose work it is to deal with innocent souls thus flung violently out of life, and to minimize their distress. Psychics tell us that these watchers hover like hawks in the hither hereafter watching for outcoming souls, and going on swift wing to those who show any sign of distress. 77 It is rare that souls come out into the next life who have not got some friend who has already passed over to welcome them, but if they have to be ejected violently, as it were, from the plane of earth, and are thrust out backwards, struggling and resisting, their faces are turned towards the plane which they have left, and they cannot be induced to turn round and look towards the plane upon which they are entering. It is a case of malpresentation upon the plane of death, and skilled care is needed to restore normality. The man who fears death greatly is liable thus to malpresent, and he is born into the next life with suffering, difficulty, and danger. If he fights up to his last breath, the great anesthetist may be unable to get in his merciful work, and that soul goes through the death process in full consciousness. Such souls generally fail to realize that they have died. They are accustomed to look upon death as synonymous with the extinction of consciousness, and if they find that they have not lost consciousness, and still retain, in their own imagination at any rate, same body they have always had, though devoid of sensation or weight, it takes some persuasion to convince them that they have passed through the cats of death and are disembodied. They see themselves still as having their accustomed form, and they cannot be made to realize that it is only a thought form in their own imagination, and that nobody else can see it unless he is psychic. They naturally associate this form with their familiar haunts, and because they think of themselves as being there, ipso facto, see footnote, they are there, and can be perceived by psychics and sensed by any of their friends who are at all sensitive, often with very unfortunate results. 78, footnote. Ipso facto is a Latin phrase, directly translated as by the fact itself, which means that a specific phenomenon is a direct consequence, a resultant effect, of the action in question, instead of being brought about by a previous action. The person who sees death coming, however, knows what to expect, and when he wakes from the sleep of death he is prepared to find himself without his physical body and so has no difficulty in making his adjustment. In fact, people who have been to the very verge of death and returned again have often reported that when they recovered consciousness they were amazed to find that they were alive, and at first could not be convinced that they had not died. The dead man who does not know he is dead naturally receives a shock when he finds that he is impalpable to those with whom he expects to be able to get into touch. He speaks to the watchers at the bedside, and they do not answer him. He stretches out a hand to touch them and attract their attention, and it passes right through the shoulder upon which he would lay it. To him, they are ghosts, and he is overwhelmed with bewilderment. He wanders from place to place of his familiar haunts, seeking to accost those he knows, but they turn a deaf ear to him. Presently, however, he may find one who, being psychic, may be aware of his presence. Here to insert some similar on just this, Adelm of Anvey, an Austrian baroness, herself is an excellent medium from the 1800s, and through which more spiritual value food has enriched the spiritual literature, recounts in Study in the Spirit World, how an officer, Captain A, who fell in the war in 1866, even several months after his death, was not fully aware of his change. She wrote even a message from him. He had come, he said, to make a visit to his old friend and comrade, Captain K, who at that time visited Baroness von Vey. About himself, he recounted that he was wounded at the Battle of the Nakod and then fell into a kind of hibernation. But when he regained consciousness, he called on to his comrades and rushed into the worst fight and beat the Prussians emphatically, forcibly, and curiously enough without a hair bent on his head. Then he went to his home, took the first train, then by car and last walked. He went on foot. But at home there was no one who recognized him, he said. Yes, he found to his astonishment that he might have been, became, invisible and pondered much on this. Now he had sought out his old friend Mr. K, who he knew was a spiritualist, to ask if he could explain this. He also expressed his surprise that Baroness von Vey sat and led a record of everything he said. In fact, it happened such that A.S. guardian spirit led the medium's hand and thus echoed his thoughts. He acknowledged that he hardly hit anybody, yes, he was so thin that he could go through the smallest chink. And yet he owned the body that he felt hunger, he was in mortality a great moment, and thought it was sad that he could not eat as much as before. A cigar he had to have and then he would have a chat, because it had always been his greatest pleasure. Only after several seances it succeeded for his friend Mr. K. to convince him that he had left mortality. So real was this even for him, and so earthbound he was. But as he had been a good-hearted man, it went relatively easy for him after he had come to clarity of his new condition, to shake off the earthly shackles. Now we come to an important question, especially important for the readers of these pages, who being interested in these subjects and giving them their attention, are generally in possession of some degree at least of awareness of the unseen, often in fact of more than they realize. They have got to be extremely careful how they deal with the panic-stricken disembodied soul, or they may find themselves in the same situation as the would-be rescuer of the drowning. 79 The wisest thing they can do, unless they are experienced psychics, is to refuse to attempt a rescue for which they are ill-equipped, and to go quickly to fetch help, asking the services of some person or group with the necessary knowledge who will take the wandering soul in hand and help him to adjust himself and go on with death's journey into the fuller light. For remember this, once a soul has crossed the great divide, the way of light lies ahead, not behind. The one thing to do is to thrust him off from the earth plane and by all means in our power to prevent him from obtaining a foothold upon that dark and slippery shore that leads down to the waters of Lethe. A river in Hades, afterlife, whose water when drunk made the souls of the dead forget their life on earth. Make him turn round and swim to the other bank whether he likes it or not, it is the kindest thing to do, however he may cry out against it, and the swim is well within his powers if he will but dry. With each stroke that takes him away from the dark shore of death in life he is nearer to the life after death. He is struggling from darkness to dawn, and the way becomes brighter as he advances. Do not let us fear the dead when they come to us, but do not let us allow a panic-stricken disembodied entity to clutch us round the neck, like a drowning man, in its efforts to remain on the plane of form. The cowardice of a departed soul may evoke our pity, but it cannot command our sympathy and we ought not to pander to it. To do so is not to help him, but to condemn him to a terrible fate, the fate of the earthbound. At all costs he must be made to let go his hold on the plane of form and induced to set out upon his journey to the great light, which shall enlighten even his darkened consciousness. 80. The man who dies an accidental death, passing suddenly out of life in the full possession of his faculties, is usually dazed but not distressed, because death has come so quickly. He feels nothing and his mind is more or less a blank, or working very slowly and disconnectedly. The newspapers often remark upon the extraordinary fortitude of those who have been severely injured in an accident. Anyone who has ever been in an accident knows that the shock is its own anesthetic, and the pain and collapse do not come till later. Often they do not know they are injured till someone draws their attention to it. The severity of the injury is invariably in inverse ratio to the screaming. In some cases of head injury, a person will linger for days, or even weeks before finally passing out. In those cases they are for most part as deeply unconscious upon the inner planes as they are upon the physical plane, but towards the end of the time, when the body is getting ready to set the soul free, there may be brief periods of dream in which they glimpse the inner planes more or less dimly. In such a case the outgoing soul can be greatly helped by the rites of the dying, even if unconscious, and there should be prayer, at the bedside if possible, even where there is deep unconsciousness, and this should be kept up until they breathe their last. If unable to be present at the bedside in the flesh, imagine yourself to be there, and you will be present in the spirit, and the outgoing soul, waking to psychic consciousness, will see you, even if the bystanders do not. 81. A great deal of help can be given in this way, and the soul is prepared subconsciously for departure even when there can be no conscious preparation. Chapter 14. The Pathologies of Death, 2. Intense fear, as we have already seen, prevents the soul from falling into the sleep of death and going through the death processes in a normal and harmonious manner. We must bear in mind, however, that there are two kinds of fear: the fear of the person who will not go to meet death as he should when his time comes, and the fear of the person who is being attacked. In the latter case, the fear is not of death, but of the attacker. Souls thus thrust violently out of life are kept from the sleep of death by their fear, even as are the others, and do not realize that they are disembodied, nor that they have passed beyond the reach of their attacker. For a time there is terror and confusion, but that is soon allayed by the services of the invisible helpers. We have no need to be anxious for the welfare of the souls of the innocent victims of violence. They pass on to their own place and are speedily soothed and restored to normal. The thought form of their fear, however, is another matter, and this may remain at the place where the crime occurred as an exceedingly vivid image in the thought atmosphere of the spot. If anyone comes there in whom the etheric double is loosely knit so that he has some capacity as a materializing medium, the thought form may even take on a shadowy shape and the sounds of the struggle be heard again. Let it be clearly realized. 84. However, that the unfortunate victim of a crime is not earthbound, and compelled to haunt the spot of his murderer, and victim which remain. No one is suffering. It is alarming and unpleasant but not dangerous, and can be readily dispersed by the use of the appropriate methods, some of which suitable for use by persons who are not trained occultists, I have given in my book, Psychic Self-Defense. The practice of holding a service on the spot where a violent death took place is also of the greatest value, for it breaks up any thought forms that may have been left behind in the reflecting ether. Firstly, it enables thought to be concentrated for meditation much more effectually than can be done if there is no focusing point for the mind to center upon. Secondly, it enables the meditations of several persons to be synchronized, thus greatly reinforcing the effect of their work. The following little service may be found helpful in bringing rest to the soul of one who has passed out of life suddenly and unprepared, and of easing of reconciling the hearts of those left behind. Even if there be none to assist in the performance of the ceremony, it should nevertheless be read aloud with the appropriate actions as instructed. It is not nearly so effectual if performed silently. If it is not possible to perform the ceremony at the scene of the tragedy, let something intimately associated with the deceased be held in the hand of whoever takes the part of celebrant. The ritual can be performed by a single person, but it is more beautiful and effectual if performed by two, the one reinforcing the other. In our terminology, they are called the ministrant and lector. Ritual for the peace of the soul that has passed out by a sudden or violent death. Ministrant, at eventide it shall be light. Lector, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be content. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the ever-living. Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Hymn 103. Jesu, lover of my soul. Ministrant, kneeling, all-loving and heavenly Father, look down upon our grief for one, those, taken suddenly from us in the midst of life and strengthen us that we may have courage and confidence in thine unfailing mercy. Amen. Ministrant, raising right hand as in calling attention and pressing to his breast the relic of the departed held in the left hand. Let us now summon our friend, gives full name, to join in our service, with us adoring the all-merciful Father of us all. All present visualize the deceased standing facing the ministrant. Ministrant, let us pray. Oh, kneeling, and visualizing the deceased kneeling with them. Jesus, Son Mary, have mercy upon us. Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Son of Mary, have mercy upon. Ministrant, O Master Jesus, Lord of love and compassion, who didst descend into the place of death and preach to the spirits of prison, take, we beseech thee, the soul of our dear one into thy loving care. O thou good shepherd, seek that which is lost, and bring the wandering soul safe into thy fold. All, Amen. Lector, Jesus saith, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Ministrant, O Father of lights, in whom is no darkness nor shadow of turning, send, we beseech thee, the angels of thy presence to minister to our beloved one, who passed unprepared, that he may not wander as a sheep lost upon the mountains, but be gathered safely into the fold of thy Son our Saviour, Jesus Christ. All, Amen. Hymn 223, Hark, hark, my soul, angelic songs are swelling. Ministrant, kneeling, Lord, now suffer thou thy servant to depart in peace, according to thy word, that he may enter into thy rest until it shall please thee to bid him go forth again in thy service. All, Amen. Ministrant, rising and making the sign of the cross over the place where the deceased has been visualized as standing. Depart in peace, beloved friend, marked with the sign of Christ. There are certain points to be observed if this ceremony is to be magically efficacious. Firstly, there must be some link with the departed, and this link can be of various forms. It may be the link of place, when the ceremony is performed at the site of the tragedy, or it may be the link of time when it is performed on the anniversary of the tragedy, or it may be known to zero cultists as a magnetic link. All who take part in the ceremony should visualize the departed is standing on a particular spot, and imagine him entering into the ritual of the service kneeling, when they kneel and praying with them. This builds up a thought form which provides a point of contact with the departed spirit. It is not designed to produce a materialization, for this would be undesirable, but it is essential to the efficacy of the operation to obtain the presence of the departed. The visualization of his physical form and the simultaneous calling his name is the readiest way of doing this. This method should only be used when it is desired to get in touch with a departed soul, which may be wandering on the astral plane, in order to enable it to pass onward upon its journey and complete the process of departure which the violent and unprepared death may have disorganized, to employ it to induce the departed soul to return again and again to comfort us in our affliction is unjustifiable, for it is very harmful to the soul to be thus held to the earth's sphere. His condition may be likened to that of a man who has attempted to leap across a stream and has missed his footing and fallen into the mud and reeds of the nearer bank. We call to him, attract his attention, and reach him a hand and pull him back to shore again, but we only do this in order that we may be able to give him a fresh start. If, having grasped his hand, we cling to it, we should thwart his purpose. Once he has been enabled to gather himself together upon firm ground, he is able to take a run and leap, and this time he should land safely on the further bank. It must be clearly realized that the dead man, once he has quitted his house of flesh, must at all costs go on and complete his journey before the night of the soul overtakes him.